This morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, from the 8th chapter of John, verses 2 through 11. And the title of the sermon this morning is, What's Your Excuse? What's Your Excuse? I know that no doubt most of us are familiar with the scripture that I'm going to use this morning, but probably not too many of us know that Bible scholars have debated whether or not this story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery should be included in the Bible. And they've done so for several hundred years. They've debated that. The debate exists because of many of the earliest copies of John's Gospel. They don't include the story. But in its defense, some of those early copies do make reference to the story. And some scholars believe it might be absent in pre-200 AD manuscripts because some pre-200 AD priest didn't want pre-200 AD women thinking that adultery was a forgivable offense. Now, I don't have any doubt that you could write a really big book on what I don't know. But I will stand on what I said last week and a few weeks before that. The Bible is God's Word. I believe it with all of my heart. I trust Him for it, and I will preach it exactly that way. Because I believe with all that I am that if He didn't want it in here, He would have taken it out. So let's look at this scripture this morning. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Now early in the morning, He came again into the temple. And all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I think we probably would all agree that we're glad that God included this beautiful picture of His grace in His Word. I know I certainly am. Pray with me, won't you? Father, we thank You, Father. We thank You for this place. We thank You for each and every one that's gathered here this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You that You've given us the instructions, Lord, for life. And that You've given us, You haven't simply saved us and then turned away from us, Lord, but You walk with us daily. You give us Your Word that we can gather from it, Lord, exactly what we need to make this Christian relationship, this walk that we have with You, make it work, Lord. You've given us the instructions and You've given us a helper. Lord, so many times we take all of this for granted, but Lord, we stop right now and we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You saw fit to save us. We thank You, Lord, that You see fit to save people yet today, that You still send Your Spirit into our lives, Lord, to convince and convict us of our condition. And Lord, allow us to have a heart and a mind and to see, Lord, Your truth, that You've made a way where there was no way through Your Son. And we thank You for that, Father. Lord, we do thank You for this place and for the people that are here. I pray, Lord, that as your word is spoken on this morning, read from, that you would bless and that you would walk amongst us, that you would minister to each one of us individually, Lord, as only you can. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my shortcomings. I pray, Lord, that you wouldn't allow those shortcomings to stand in the way of the power of your word to go forth into our lives, all of our lives, Lord Jesus, that you would have your way here with us today. And Father, if there's one here that finds themselves outside of your grace, Lord, that you would make it easy for them, that you would find within us vessels that would make it easy, that they would understand that it's nothing to be ashamed of. Lord, every one of us are lost without you. So, Father, I pray through the power of your word and your spirit, through your message, that you would make it easy for each one of us to see that truth and to understand it wholeheartedly. Lord, everything we need is in you. Help us to see and understand that truth. And we ask it in your name, according to your will. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, there's so much going on in these 12 verses of Scripture that a Bible teacher, as good as Brother Keith, could probably spend 4 weeks uncovering it. Speaking of Brother Keith's teaching, and I'm glad we're just about to wrap up the Gospel of Matthew. So if you haven't been coming and you've been thinking you'd like to, but you didn't want to come in the middle of it, come on back, because we're about to start something new and exciting. And we'd really like for you to join us on Wednesday evenings at 6:30 for the start of another new, exciting study. Seriously, the teaching's so good that the only thing missing is you. That's the only thing missing. So come and be a part of that. And I got to say this too. If you can't, then you can follow Keith's teaching online. But we'd rather have you here with us. It adds to it. Okay, back to what's going on in these verses of Scripture. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Isn't it amazing? God's Son, the Son of God, is in the temple teaching. And the ones who were supposed to be his representatives to the world, his chosen people, to unravel his word to the world, they didn't come for the teaching, but they came only to trip him up and to trick him. Isn't that amazing? To stop and think about that? God forbid that we ever lean so hard on our own understanding that we refuse to see his truth. God forbid that we ever find ourselves in that place. That we ever find ourselves as a stumbling block for somebody that prevents them from seeing the truth of his word. That we ever stand between somebody who's trying to find the Lord and the Lord. As I prepared this week, I just couldn't hardly get past that. How amazing that was. Here he was, in their midst, God in the flesh. And they leaned so hard on their own understanding that they absolutely refused to see him. They talked about him all the time. They studied about him all the time. And here he was. And they didn't see him. They didn't know him. They refused to know him. One more thing before we move on. Verse 5, in the first half of verse 6. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. The scripture they're referencing is in Leviticus 20:10, which states, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You see anything in these scriptures here in John that mentions in this account of a man? All they brought in was the woman. As I studied this week, some scholars believe that this was all a setup, that she was a prostitute, that she had been paid, and that it was kind of like a sting operation going on, that they were waiting until the act started to take place, and then they swooped in and they grabbed her. God also forbid that we ever ignore the whole counsel of His Word. God forbid that we don't just focus on the part that we don't have any issues with. We do that to some measure, don't we? We tend to focus on the sins of others that are just despicable to us, and we tend to ignore our own. There's one thing I'm pretty certain of. There's not one of us here today in this sanctuary that isn't a sinner. Every one of us have sin in our life. Every one of us. Now, when we think about sin in other people's life, we often think of justice, don't we? We want justice. We want them to stop doing what they're doing, and we want justice. We don't quite think that way when we look at our own sin, do we? We try to find reasoning for it. We try to find excuses, don't we? But God forbid, God forbid that we just focus on the things that we're okay with and that others aren't. God forbid that we ever stop taking the whole counsel of His Word. When I understand that I'm a sinner, it helps me to understand other sinners. It helps me to be compassionate for other sinners. It helps me to understand that I'm no better than what they are. That maybe simply I just know something, God has shown me something that they haven't seen. I believe that's what God calls us to, isn't it? And I pray He forbid us to ever not take the whole counsel of His Word, to never not see that truth, that every one of us on the planet need Christ, are desperate for Christ. That is the only thing that we have to brag upon. This scripture won't be in here. I just thought of it last night and wrote it down this morning. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "For who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast if you have not received it?" There's nothing that I have to boast of other than Jesus Christ. And the only thing that separates me from anybody out there is Jesus Christ. He's the only thing. And I pray that we always know and see that truth. And we never get to the place where we think other people's sins are greater than ours. Okay. But Jesus stooped down and He wrote on the ground with His finger as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking Him, He raised up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman, standing in the midst. We would do well to look at the world through our own sinful nature, wouldn't we? As I've just said, I mean, couldn't or wouldn't we be more compassionate toward the world's shortcomings if we'd recognize or acknowledge our own while we pass in judgment on theirs? If Jesus said to us what he said to these hypocrites here, if he said to us sometimes hypocrites what he said to them, would any of us have thrown a rock? Not one of us are worthy, are we? Isn't that what he's saying to us? Isn't he saying that to each one of us? Just as he said to these people here, there's none of us outside of Christ that have any value other than the fact that God came, Jesus came and gave himself for us. All that junk that's been going on up in Ferguson, we've all been thinking about it. It's all you've seen the last week or so. Either makes you sick or it makes you furious, doesn't it? Or it makes you sick and furious, or furious and sick. I hate that it's happening here in our state. If we could somehow look at that through a filter of all the times that we were so close to something that we refused to see it from our perspective, that we refused to see that we were wrong. Have you ever been involved in something that years later, as you look back on it, you realize, I might have took the wrong side on that? I had a pastor one time, lost his mind. I don't have any other way to explain it. He did. I'm a pastor today because of it, because he lost his mind. And I had to step in because I was a lay speaker and there wasn't anybody else there to preach. And they said, Bob, you fill in for a while. The Lord had a plan. I didn't know anything about it. I didn't want to know anything about it. But I'm a pastor today because of that situation. I didn't see that situation then as clearly as I do now. You see what I'm getting at? I know I've told you this before, but pastor is a strange thing. You don't know until you are. I didn't understand completely everything that was going on with him. And my perspective at the time probably wasn't as accurate as it could have been. Probably wasn't. Since then, God has given me a filter to look through. And I see it a little differently now. I don't condone what happened. I don't. He still lost his mind. You don't do what he did. But I see it a little differently now. I understand it a little differently. I sat at a table across from people that I had loved ever since I'd come to Christ. And I looked into their eyes and I saw in their eyes somebody I'd never seen before. And I understood his perspective a little clearer at that time. We are that way, aren't we? We have opinions. You know the joke about opinions. It's true. We have them. We do. And they are. They are. They really are. And sometimes those opinions drive us and control us. They're our perspective about things. We have to be careful that it's not our perspective that's leading us on this Christian walk. We have to be careful and prayerful that we stay focused on Christ and we allow Him to change our perspective. We have to be careful and prayerful that we see the world around us not necessarily from our perspective, not through my mind and my understanding, but through His. Because the truth is, there's not one of us here this morning, had we been standing there in that crowd, that wouldn't have dropped our rock and walked out too. There wasn't a person there that was worthy to throw a rock at this woman. She was a sinner. She was caught in the act of sin. But everyone in that group was a sinner too, weren't they? And there wasn't a person there that was worthy to throw a rock. There's not a person here. Many times from our own perspectives, we sit in judgment over people just as they were. That makes us as hypocritical as what they were, by the way. Us. I'm saying us, church. All of us, we do that. We have to fight against that. We have to surrender to Christ. The Bible says there's a way which seems right to us that leads to death. The Bible tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but to look to Him, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God forbid that we ever become like these people. God calls us to look at the world just that way. Those people up there in Ferguson, are they our neighbors? Those people up there in Ferguson that, just as this gentleman lost his mind, you have to say what they're doing is wrong. It is. But saying what they're doing is wrong is different than condemning them. Because we have to understand that their perspective, and from their perspective, they think they're right. They can't wait for the facts. They've already made up their mind, and we know that's wrong. But we may find out. We don't know yet. The facts will come out eventually, I'm sure. I pray, I hope, for that poor policeman's sake, that they come out. And if he was wrong, I hope it's proven. If he's right, I pray that's proven. It's a job that we wouldn't want, isn't it? But from their perspective, they think they're right. We have to be careful that we pray for those people, that we see it from the Lord's perspective, that we don't become as these people did. Before we move on, I'd be amiss if I didn't mention Jesus writing on the ground with his finger. There are several opinions as to what he was writing. No doubt most of us have heard a lot of them. Some scholars suggest that he was writing the Ten Commandments. Others suggest that he was writing the sins of each man that was present. Along that line of thought, some scholars have suggested that Jesus was writing Jeremiah 17:13. Jeremiah 17:13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. That's certainly what these people were doing. Finally, there's a medieval tradition originating in a comment attributed to St. Ambrose, who we'll know best for coining the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. He suggests the words Jesus wrote on the ground were, Terra, Terram, Accuset. And I hope I got close to that. Which translates, Earth accuses Earth. There's actually some paintings out there that have that written in it as Jesus is writing on the ground. Could Jesus have written any and all of those suggestions? Yeah. Maybe he simply wrote what he told his disciples when they couldn't remove the demon from a man's son. Maybe he simply wrote, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Maybe that's what he wrote. That would make sense from my perspective because of what was going on in front of him. We don't know because God doesn't tell us. And just as if he didn't want it here, he would have taken it out. If he had wanted it here, he would have put it in. If it would have been important for us to know what he wrote on the ground, he would have let us know what he wrote on the ground. So I'm okay with not knowing because I know whatever Jesus wrote, whatever he wrote there with his finger, it fulfilled his perfect will. And it caused everyone there to understand that they had sin in their life too, and that they were no better than this woman. Which brings us to the two verses which are really the heart of this morning's message. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, one of the most quoted verses of the Bible is probably John 3:16. And you know, I like to read 3:17 with it because, well, just because I think they go together. I think it's important to keep them together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that what Jesus told this woman? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Isn't that what he's still telling us? Church, to tell the world today, he came that the world might go free. That's the only way it works. There's no other way. It was always God's plan to do it exactly that way. Jesus wasn't plan B. Jesus is, always was, always will be the plan. The only way you and I can be forgiven, the only way you and I can stand before a holy, righteous God is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, knowing him as our Savior. That's the only way. He said that in John 3, 16 and 17. He said it when he spoke to this woman. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He's asking us to tell the world today. This is it. This is the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. When this opportunity of life is over, there's no opportunity. Then we get what we deserve. I wonder, are we telling them? Do we understand it well enough to tell it? I wonder, do we really understand it? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We all know that I believe the greatest evidence of being a Christian is to love like Jesus loved, right? I don't think it's how we dress. I don't think it's how we talk. I don't think it's where we hang out. I don't think it's any of those things. I think all those things are affected by our relationship with Christ. But I think the thing that's most affected and most evidence of our relationship with Christ is how we love the world. If I walk through this Christian walk with my own perspective, looking at the world my own way, I'm not going to love it. I don't. I'll be honest with you. But Christ in me helps me to love it. That is the greatest evidence of you or I knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Being able to love people, not people that are lovable. It's easy to love my family. They're not always perfect. They're close, but they're not. But I love them. But I'm not talking about people that we like or people that are nice. I'm talking about people that are ugly. I'm talking about people that are behaving the way some of those ugly people are behaving up there. God calls us to love them. How come? Because he loves them. He loves them so much that he died in their place. In their sin. I told the girls this morning in Sunday school, which I thought we had a pretty good Sunday school. I'm getting to where I love talking to them. I really do. And I asked you to pray for our little class. I really do, because they are the future of the church. They are. They are the future of the church. I just talked myself right out of my point. But we are called to love them. We are called to love them. And it is the greatest evidence of my knowing Christ is to be able to love people that I don't like. Be able to love people whose actions make me angry. Be able to love people whose actions I don't agree with at all. I look at what's going on there and it just, it's wrong, wrong, wrong. Probably not so wrong for them because they're used to seeing it, but I come from a different time. When there was a black and a white. Where there was a right and a wrong. Well, there was a moral and an immoral. I wasn't always with that moral majority, but it was there. It existed. They're growing into a time where it doesn't. But right is right, and wrong is wrong. Even though they're wrong, God still calls me to love them. And not just me, He calls all of us. And not just all of us, but Paul would agree with us because he says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." 1 Corinthians 13:13. God so loved the world that He didn't send His Son to condemn it, but He sent His Son to save it. I wonder if we really understand that. God didn't send His Son to condemn the world. He sent His Son to save the world. That's why Jesus came. When Jesus comes back, then will be time for judgment. That's what I said. This is the time. This is the opportunity. It's only going to last until He splits that sky. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be living lives that have Him centered in our life. We need to be loving the world the way He does. The only way we can do that is if Christ is the center of our life. There is no other way. This last week, and you really need to come to Keith's Bible studies, or to our Bible studies, it belongs to all of us. Keith was discussing Peter cutting off the servant's ear in the garden. And he taught that every effort to further the gospel through force has turned disastrous. And it will. It absolutely will. Isn't our condemnation of the world's sin trying to force Christianity upon them? When we condemn their sins, I'm not saying their sins are right, they're there, they're wrong, we know they are. But when we condemn them, aren't we trying to force Christianity onto? Is it any different than jumping up and cutting off a man's ear? I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. We'll never overcome sin by pointing sin out. You'll never overcome sin by pointing sin out. You know why? Because you have sin too. If I point at your sin, you're going to point back at mine. That's right, Deb. We'll never overcome sin by pointing out sin. Sin can only be overcome by pointing sinners to Christ. And there's no better way for a sinner to see Jesus Christ than to let His love pour forth from you. Not in condemnation, because remember, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus came to save the world. If He'd come to condemn us, we'd all went to hell. Not one of us would have made the cut. He came to save us. He expects His gospel to live forth in us. He expects them to be able to see Him in me. That's the only way we'll ever overcome their sin, is if they see Jesus. He's the only one that can overcome sin in our life. I can't do it by myself. I've tried. I know you've tried too. Can't do it, can you? Jesus is the only way. The only way. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How do you think this lady, who, by the way, some scholars believe to have been Mary Magdalene, how do you think she did on sinning no more? We read that verse of Scripture. Jesus told her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Do we see that as a condition? Jesus didn't condemn her. He came to save her. If He came to condemn, we'd all be gone. He told her, go and sin no more. If she went and sinned again, did he condemn her then? How do you think she did? Do you think she went the rest of her life without sinning? Is there any human besides Jesus who has ever walked on this planet that was without sin? Not according to God's word. That's why he came. When Jesus told this woman, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Do you think that he meant she was literally never to sin again? Do you think he thought that she was going to carry that off? A few weeks ago, I was really busy with family issues. I asked Mike Hester to come cover for me. I hope you were here. I got to tell you, it was good to be sitting out there for a change. And I thoroughly enjoyed his sermon about the good news that morning. I thought he did a wonderful job. Now, this isn't a direct quote of what he said, but it's close. While reading from what he proclaimed was his favorite chapter in the Bible, and I'd be willing to say it's probably a lot of our favorite chapters in the Bible, he shared how he was burdened by Christians who constantly beat themselves up over their transgressions. And then he read Romans 8, 1 through 5. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that means we can't keep the law, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He put on flesh and blood just like us. Had to. On account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Did you miss very much school when you were young? I did. Unfortunately, when I was 15, I knew everything. And I missed a lot of school. And I gave my mother a lot of gray hairs, and my father too. There was five of us. I was a middle child. Deb says I was blessed because of that. Actually, she says I was cursed because of that, that I have the middle child curse. I don't agree with her at all. I think it got as good as it was going to get after me, and then it went back downhill afterwards. But when I was 15, I knew just about everything that there was to know. And I decided I was going to be different than anybody else in the world, and I wasn't going to follow the rules anymore. Actually, I was troubled, and I had a lot of issues going on, and the only way I knew to combat them was to strike out and fight and cause trouble. And I did pretty good at that. I missed a lot of school. They were going to put me in Darrell Hall. It's a place, I don't know where it's located now, somewhere over in western Missouri. For kids, delinquents. They were going to put me there. But in order, in an effort to get me to go back, my mom would write an excuse for me. Now, you know those excuses weren't always completely honest. She couldn't write on there, my son's an idiot, and he just refuses to go. But she had to write something, because if you missed a week or two, you had to go back. You had to have an excuse, right? They're not going to let you back in unless you have something. Eventually, the excuses didn't hold any water, but she would write them for me because she wanted me to go back. She'd write an excuse, but the truth was there really was no excuse for me. There really wasn't. And I really still struggle over that time in my life where I know I caused them so much heartache. You know, that's kind of like on a much smaller scale of what Jesus did, Jesus being the bigger scale. A scale that's so big I can't even comprehend it. But it's kind of like what Jesus has done for us, for you and I. He gave an excuse for us where no excuse was deserved. There's not one of us here, not one of us on the planet, been going to be that deserves to see heaven's glory. Every one of us are sinners. And he wrote us an excuse. I'm going to say something that will sound blasphemous when I first say it, or when you first hear it, but if you stop and think about it, I think you're going to agree with me. Jesus Christ is my excuse for sin. Sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? Jesus isn't the reason I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. It's in my nature to do so. But Jesus is my excuse. When I stand before God one day, He's going to see Jesus and what He accomplished. He's going to see the fact that I asked Him to put that on my life. I asked Him for an excuse. I asked Him to be my Savior. Jesus Christ is my excuse for sin. What's your excuse? My mom made lots of them. There's only one that will allow us to see heaven's glory. Only one. I don't believe Jesus meant this woman was to live a sin-free life. I believe He meant her sin would no longer be accounted unto her, because He was going to pay for her sin. When He said, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more," He was saying what the Holy Spirit gave Paul later to share with us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our excuse for sin. So am I saying since Jesus is our excuse, we're free to sin all we want? No. That is blasphemy. The wages of sin will always be death. That way which seems right to a man will always lead us there, to death. Always. But the Holy Spirit gave Paul something else to say about it. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" This life is no longer mine, is it? That excuse bought me at a price. The Son of God gave His self for me. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's in Romans 6, 1 through 4. And then in Romans 6 on up in 15 through 19, Paul goes on to say, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We go and sin no more because we turn from our sin and we turn to Christ. Because we depend upon Christ to overcome our sinful nature." Am I saying this woman was ever caught in the act of adultery again? No, I'm not. I'm not. But I'm saying that day she gave her heart to the Lord. She still dealt with a sinful nature. So go and sin no more wouldn't have covered her life. It was the fact that she didn't have any condemnation anymore because she was in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we can be saved too. No doubt, at least half of us in this room will commit some sin today. If we'd be honest, the majority of us would say we probably already have. The only way we can be set free from that is in Christ. The only way we won't be held to that is in Christ. We go and sin no more because we are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned because of what He did for us. Jesus is our excuse. He should also be our reason. He should also be what compels us, what constrains us to allow His love to flow through and forth from us, that they might see the truth of who He is. So in closing, let me ask us this. What's our excuse? Let me say this also. The only excuse that exists for the planet is Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I believe what that saying is, not one of us are going to be able to stand before God and say we didn't know. Not one of us. This is the time. This is the opportunity for us to be what God purposed us to be in Jesus. People are dying. Lost people. We talked about it this morning. Deb talked about it to the girls. There are people in our society around us that don't know what God's Word says, who believe that way that seems right to a man. And they're dying, and they're going straight to hell. The world isn't offering them the truth of God's Word. The world is leaning on that old understanding. It's up to you and I. First, to make Christ the priority of my life. That's where it has to start with me. I can preach it. He's called me to it. But if I don't live it, it makes what I preach of no account. It's the same for all of us, not just the pastor. What we say we believe has to line up with how we live. The greatest evidence of you and I knowing Christ is His love coming forth from us. Loving them the way He does. Understanding that this is the opportunity, this is the time to know Jesus Christ. People are stepping off into eternity. Lost. Forever separated from God. That's the hardest thing for me to accept about hell. I know pain. As you get older, you know a lot more about pain. But that pain will be forever. That burning will be forever. That those worms won't ever stop eating. The flesh won't ever go away. That they run out of food. You're going to suffer throughout eternity. But all that pales in comparison to being forever separated from a God who created you. A God who loved you so much that He died in your place so that you might go free and be with Him forever. Nothing compares to that understanding that the people that are stepping off into hell will gain at that moment. That it was all true. That it was real. And that it's too late. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God has, through His Spirit, has spoke to you this morning, that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation. Whatever need is on your heart, makes no difference. God is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer, no matter what your need is. This is a song of invitation. We're inviting you to come forward. We'll pray together. Best thing is, the Lord will meet us there. Would you all stand, please?